Moses is the most remarkable character. If you're familiar with the story of Moses, you'll know how at first he was hidden by his older sister and was then brought into the courts of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and how he eventually fled that land and then was called of God and was brought forth to lead the people out of Egypt. But some time ago, I was struck by a verse. We didn't read it, and I'll read it this morning. And it's found in Exodus chapter 4, in verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." A verse that Moses says that he is slow of speech, implying that he is not able to bring God's word to the Israelites. But what do we find later on in God's word, and particularly in that book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that great hall of faith of the saints of old? In Hebrews 11 and 24, we can read the account of Moses there in the New Testament. By faith, Moses, when he was come unto years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, with the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. That's God's account of Moses in Hebrews, a man of faith, but a man who clearly had doubted his own abilities. Said he was slow of speech. Yet there are many examples in the New Testament, or cases in the New Testament, where Moses is spoken of. In particular, Acts 7 is one of those cases where it is said in Acts 7, verse 37, "This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of who your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." The verse speaks of Moses, but speaks of Moses foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, in that reading, we have Moses. Moses dwelling in the backside of a desert. And in that passage we read, he is entreated with his glorious manifestation of the second person, the Lord Jesus Christ, from out of that burning bush. Yes, as we'll see this evening, we'll see how he resisted that call to go forth. But before we consider Moses resisting to serve the Lord his God. We must first consider the appearing of the Lord unto Moses and that first call that the Lord brought unto him. We find the record of Moses here. We find how he's fled from Egypt in chapter 2, and how he had married in the land of Midian, and had taken Zipporah to be his wife. But notice what is contained within verse in that passage just before where we read. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son. And he called his name Gershom. For he said, I've been a stranger in the land. As we come to this narrative and this appearing of the Lord unto Moses, we find him in Midian. We find him working as a shepherd, employed by his father-in-law. But he was also content to dwell there. But it's interesting to note the name of his son, Gershom. I have been a stranger in a land. In a strange land. Moses realized that he was a stranger. He realized that he didn't belong in Midian. But did he belong in Egypt? No. I believe even at this stage, Moses knew this earth wasn't his home. For he had that respect unto the recompense of the reward. But he was yet content in his dwelling. He wasn't restless. And as we find Moses here, this should teach us as well. For are we not strangers in this land? We're only passing through this world. Our life, maybe 60, 70, 80, 90 years. Yet our time is but a few years. And Moses had that realization. He realized that he was called to a better place. And are we, like Moses this morning, content, but realizing that we are called unto a better place? It's easy to become downcast with our circumstances. Moses was in the backside of the desert, minding a flock of sheep. We might not say, not exactly an exciting job, especially having spent 40 years in the palace in Egypt, with all those riches and treasures that would have afforded him, and all that wisdom. But here he is, in a desert, content with his dwelling, yet realizing that was not his home. It's also interesting to note that very little else is told about Moses between his fleeing Egypt and then these 40 years that he spent in the land of Midian. You may wonder why the word of God is so silent upon Moses these 40 years, indeed 80 years. We don't find much said about his life in Egypt, other than he slew that Egyptian and then fled from the presence of Egypt. But I believe one reason why we find the word of God silent upon this point is these 40 years were a time of preparing for Moses. And I was caused to consider this. Moses, little is known of him at this point. And I believe the reason for this is that when people are called to serve, when they're prepared to serve, they're often brought through many different experiences. One is caused to pass this way, and then is caused to serve the Lord. Another that way. Another one may come to the service of the Lord while still young in years. One in middle age, another in later life. Moses was caused to pass this way, Joshua another, the Apostle Paul the other. And Moses was caused to spend 40 years minding a flock of sheep. Not a low, not a high paid job, not a grand job, just a simple shepherd, leading the flock of sheep around that back place, around the backside of the desert, maybe from water well to water well. As one commentator said, in the backside of the desert, Moses saw more of God and Christ than he ever saw in the land of Egypt. So here we have Moses in Midian. He's brought his father-in-law's sheep to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And what do we find there? And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. What a sight this must have been for Moses. Maybe he wasn't unused to bushfires, but what amazed him was the bush wasn't burnt. He turns to his side and beholds it. I'm sure this bush soon caught his attention. Something extraordinary, something unexpected. And he turns to see it. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And he said, Here am I. It's remarkable that this bush isn't burned up. And Moses here is treated to a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is said that an angel of the Lord appeared unto him. This bush is not yet consumed. Tells us much of God's nature, both of his judgment and of his light. For we're told in God's word, for our God is a consuming fire. Yet, he is also a light unto his people. In the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 10 and verse 17, we're told, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest. Verse that speaks the Holy One being both light and a consuming fire. And this is set forth in this instant before us. For we have this light out of this bush, this fire, yet the bush is not consumed. I believe this bush is a representation of Christ's people. For that bush isn't consumed. But what of the bush itself? Was it some mighty tree, some cedar tree, or some other great tree? You might think of the oak trees in this country that are hundreds of years old, that are great, big, and compare it to a shrubby bramble next to it. Is a shrubby bush or some form of small tree that the Lord appears unto Moses? Not some great mighty tree, but a lowly bush. And here we see something of God's people. They're not. For God's people are often those lowly people, those people that are afflicted on every side, tossed to and fro, buffeted by the attacks of the devil, yet they're not consumed. Also, as we see from God's word, understand, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ knows how and delivers his people from out of that consuming fire. Those three saints, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, saw this. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Here, before Moses, we have a burning bush. It's not yet consumed. Yet, from the very midst of it, he is given this wonderful representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. A representation of light, but also that our God is a consuming fire. And yet, he will not consume his people. Moses then, having had his attention grabbed by this bush, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. It's not like this, like the calling of the Holy Spirit beginning to work in someone's life. A small spark, a small glimmer of interest. But then the Holy Spirit begins to work upon them and calls them. Moses is called by name. And as Moses is called by name, each one of God's people is called by name. Each one who is truly God's, their name is known unto him, and they're called. And Moses is here, called by name, a personal call, one that is direct and addressed unto Moses. Moses then, having heard his name, responds, Here am I. The only response that he could have when called by an almighty God. The only response that a person can have when they're called by the Holy Spirit. And when each and every one appears before God on that final day, they'll hear their name called and they won't be able to hide. But they'll have to say, Here I am. Moses then is called to draw nigh to a certain degree, but not too close. For when he saw the Lord, he turned. But the Lord said, and he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses is called, but not in haste. Not called in a brash way. But he is told to put off his shoes. The ground that he stood on was holy. And here we see something of what it means and what is required to approach before an almighty God. Moses' shoes, or sandals as he was probably wearing, would have been dusted, muddy, with the dirt of the mountain that he is upon. For those many miles of walking the sheep through the desert, tainted with the things of this world. Yet, he must put them off. What a reminder this is of our own inadequacy to approach before an almighty God. Moses was commanded to take off his shoes. We cannot come unto God through any merit of our own, through any goodness of our own. For as Moses' shoes were tainted with the pollution of the desert, we likewise bring with us those baggages of sin and pollution. And Moses had to take his shoes off to come before the Almighty. But we also see here the need that Moses had to prepare to meet the Almighty God. And do we prepare before coming before an Almighty God? Do we prepare on a Lord's Day to come before an Almighty God? Do we come with that right frame of mind? Do we come with that right state of heart? With that right attitude? Or do we come so easily tainted and distracted by those things? And so often, it is easy to become distracted by the things of this world. But we also have this putting off of the shoes, an outward appearance. And so often, the outward appearance that we have should reflect that inward state of heart when appearing before God. For we cannot have one without the other. The inward should reflect the outward. And as we'll come to in a minute, speak more on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only truly come before the Lord if we come unto him through the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is only if we come unto him, unto the Lord our God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come in that perfect way, in the right way. For we cannot bring anything of ourselves that brings us any merit. Moses then is then stood before God. God, now having got his full and undivided attention, is then addressed. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God then reminds Moses of who he was and is. Notice the language that is used here. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It is not, I was the God, but is, I am the God. And this very verse was quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was arguing with the Sadducees upon the resurrection of the dead. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, in verse 37, we have that quotation. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Moses finds himself here before the living God, the only true and living God. A God who had been a God of those patriarchs who had gone before Moses. And he is still their God at this point. And he says, and he calls Moses. And he shows Moses that he is that only true and living God. But what an effect this had upon Moses. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses had that realization that he was now stood before an almighty God, the only true and living God, a God who seest and knowest all things, a God who is sovereign in all matters, a God who is over and above all. And he was afraid. That was the only response Moses could have. He was afraid to look upon him. And I wonder what our own reaction would be. Indeed, we know that no man has seen God at any time and cannot, for God is that perfect light who seest and knowest all things. It's also interesting to note the progress there is here. At first, Moses just beholds a burning bush that's not burnt. Then he is called. And then he is addressed and told that he has stood before an almighty God. And so it is with us. The more we see of God, the more we learn about God, the more we should see him, the more we should have that right fear of God. Not a craving fear, but a fear that realizes who God is. That realizes that he is a powerful God who sees and knows all things. And then, Moses having been called, God now begins to reveal unto Moses this great plan for the redemption of the Israelites still in Egypt. From verses 7 to 10, we have God revealing his will for Moses unto him, revealing what he was going to do and the wonders that he was going to perform. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verses where God tells Moses what he was going to do and who he was going to do it by. Tells Moses that he knew of the Israelites' affliction. He knew wherewith they were oppressed. Moses had beheld their affliction some 40 years previous. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown up, that he went unto Pharaoh and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. But God also knew the afflictions, knew the afflictions of the Israelites. And Moses in this passage is also told to behold the cry of the children of Israel that has come unto God. And what a cry this must have been. The Israelites were put into bondage in Egypt, into slavery, hard labour. We can still see today the remnants of that labour in Egypt, those great pyramids that we believe the Israelites of old were forced to build. Then there was that infanticide where the males were being killed and thrown into the River Nile. We can hardly believe, we can hardly grasp with our own minds what state the Israelites must have been dwelling in. But God has heard these cries. God has beheld their taskmasters and all that they are doing to keep the Israelites in Egypt. He knew exactly what they faced and heard their cry that they sent up from the land. And then God says to Moses, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land." God begins to reveal some better thing unto Moses, that he will bring them out of that land. But notice how God says he's going to work. "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." On one hand, we see the Lord saying that he will deliver them, but then saying that Moses would. But here, I believe there's a greater truth set forth. For indeed, Moses would deliver the people of Israel by God's hand. But is not this here a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ? And God sending his only begotten Son into the world. Egypt, I'm sure we know, is often used and is a very good type of the world. Indeed, the description of the Israelites is a very good description of dwelling in the world. They were kept in bondage. They were kept by taskmasters. And any who are content to dwell in this world are also kept by a taskmaster. You may not realize it, but the taskmaster isn't those Egyptians. That taskmaster is that great adversary, the devil. And if you this morning are in the world, you likewise are with the Egyptian, with the Israelites of old in Egypt, kept in bondage to sin and to the love of sin and all the things of this world. But here we're given, and we know of that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, that he would send down. It's only when we consider these verses in the light of the New Testament and God's Word, we can see their true spiritual fulfillment. For the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven, was sent down by the Father, God manifest in the flesh, came down, but then brought out a people. Not the Israelites of old, but the church, who Israel is a foreshadowing of. A people, not Jews, but those who would be called Christian. That is whom the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to redeem. It's him to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him who the Father sent down from heaven. And it's, as we quoted earlier, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you ye hear. Christ himself says that Moses was a foreshadow of him. For as Christ was sent into this world to redeem us, Moses was sent by God to redeem the Egyptians. And what are we told in the Gospel in John? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here we have that record that God sent his only begotten Son that we might live by him. And just as Moses was sent down back into Egypt to redeem a people, so has the Lord Jesus Christ come down into this world, sent by his Father, that he might redeem us. And Moses is therefore called, and Moses here in our passage is called forth to redeem a people out of Israel, not by his own hand, but by God's hand. But we have a greater than Moses. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been sent down and who has paid that price for our sins and has risen again and has brought his people out of the land of Egypt? And I must ask that question this morning of each and every one. Are you still dwelling in Egypt? Are you happy to dwell in Egypt? And by Egypt, I don't mean that dusty place in North Africa. I mean this present world. Are you happy to go about your lives, not giving any thought or heed to your future? Happy to face the grave in your current state? Or maybe you're like the Egyptians of old. You're uneasy. You're unsettled. You're not happy with this current world. You're not happy with the state of affairs. You're not happy with your own lives. You're not happy with the sin in your lives. But just as Moses was called to redeem a people, God has sent his only begotten Son to deliver a people. Christ again, speaking in John's Gospel, that well-known passage in John 3, is again caused to quote Moses. For what do we read in John 3, verse 14? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a saviour is set forth. What a saviour is set forth by the life of Moses. One who said that he was slow of speech and not eloquent in speech. But in him is set forth this greater, David's greater son, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever should believe upon him should have eternal life. We, like the Israelites, were caused to dwell in Egypt. But those of us this morning that can acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour have been brought out of this present world. And we know that God has come down in the form of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid that price upon the cross, and gone down into the depths of hell with our sin, but then raised, rose again on that third day and paid the price and ascended into heaven in order to prepare a place for us. Not a physical place, but a place whose maker and builder is God. Moses set forth this wonderful work. Moses was called to redeem a people. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater, a redeemer of our souls. May each of us here trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, as our Redeemer, and that one who will bring us out from Egypt and into that heavenly kingdom. Amen. Amen. In conclusion, we'll sing hymn number 246. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns came the victor's brow. Hymn number 246. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this time. We do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for that time set forth by Moses of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the forgiveness and everything done or said amiss this morning. And now we pray that unto him may be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.